What are you tempted to be fearful of today? Maybe you're afraid of being alone and having no one there to love you. Or maybe you're afraid of falling in love and possibly getting hurt. Maybe you're afraid of losing something that's precious to you, like your physique, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, or your youthfulness, or your mind, or your money, or even your faith. It goes on and on. When you think of all the things that there are to be afraid of, you can sympathize with Charlie Brown, who said, "I have a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Maybe you're like the man who told his counselor, "No, I don't really have any fears," and then he went on to elaborate, "Well, when I have to fly, I get sweaty palms, and I usually think about how difficult it's going to be for the plane to get off the ground. When my kids are out, I notice all the police and ambulance sirens. I can't stop thinking about the possibility of my wife dying before me. I worry about money all the time and how I might die when my time comes. But no, I'm not a fearful person." If you think of yourself as not a very fearful person, you might struggle to appreciate how many times the Bible tells us, "Be not afraid." It's one of the most frequently repeated commands in Scripture, and it's central to the Christmas story. I think if we boiled all our fears down to their very essence, we would find that at the heart of many of our fears is the fear of what other people might think of us, or what the Bible calls the fear of man. This morning, we're going to hear about two different men in the Bible, both of whom were commanded not to be afraid. But one of the men let the fear of man control his heart, and the other man let the fear of God extinguish the fear of man. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. This is the first book of the New Testament, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks of Advent in Matthew's story of the birth of Jesus. And Matthew focuses especially on how the birth of Jesus fulfills promises that were made long ago in the Old Testament. If you could imagine a writer 750 years ago, in the year 1374, accurately predicting who would win the 2024 election, you'd think that's impossible. But that's exactly what happens in the Old Testament. God works through prophets hundreds of years in advance to predict events or themes that are going to find their fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus many, many years later. And we're going to see that this morning through Matthew's depiction of the fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah made many, many years, hundreds of years, 740 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's worship God as he speaks to us in his holy word, beginning at verse 18 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read from the ESV. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This old familiar story shows us that when we see Jesus for who he really is, we are emboldened to fight our fears and to follow him, no matter what it costs us. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to do that as we listen to God's word this morning. Father, open our eyes to see wonderful things in an old familiar story this morning. And please, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to identify the fears that often distract and lead us astray, and to bring those fears to you, trusting that you are with us in all of it, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Comfort and establish our hearts in the truth that is in Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Let's look at this story in three parts this morning: a scandal, a sign, and a son. First, a scandal. Matthew's genealogy focuses on Jesus's lineage from Joseph to show us that Jesus is the promised son of David. He is the royal Messiah who has been hoped for and waited for in the Old Testament. And we see in verses 18 and 19 that Joseph, who comes from David's line, is a just man. He's a righteous man. He's a man who strives to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of scorners, nor listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He meditates on God's law day and night, and he's careful to obey what's contained in it. He's a man who wants to love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength, and he wants to love his neighbor as himself. He's a just man, and we also see in verse 19, he is a betrothed man. Mary was betrothed to him. And in that culture at this time, this was much more than what we think of when we think of engagement. It was more permanent. When two people were betrothed, they were legally and publicly committed to each other. And in order to get out of betrothal, you had to have a divorce. You couldn't just walk away from this commitment the way people might be able to end an engagement in our culture. So you can imagine what it was like for Joseph, this just and righteous man, to discover that Mary was pregnant. This was a shame and honor culture. This was the ultimate slap in the face to this righteous man. He would have seen it as a betrayal, as a shattering of all his dreams. We can imagine the emotional upheaval that's going on in his heart. Someone who's so committed to righteousness, when he discovers that she's pregnant, he knows where babies come from. Everyone knows that. And everyone, including Joseph, would have only been able to draw scandalous conclusions. People would have thought either Mary has slept with someone other than Joseph, or they would have thought that Joseph and Mary were lying when they said that they hadn't come together before the finalization of their marriage. All Joseph knows is, I did not make her pregnant. The baby in her womb does not belong to me. But no one else knows what really happened. So to someone who's devoted to God's law, as Joseph was, this brings shame. And it also presents him with a great dilemma. Verse 19 tells us not only was Joseph righteous, he was also a kind and compassionate man. And I heard Ligon Duncan say something like, it's very rare to find these two qualities together, righteousness and kindness. You find a lot of people who are righteous who aren't very kind, And you find a lot of people who are kind, but who are very righteous. But to find righteousness and kindness blended together in the same person, that evokes a character quality that we find ultimately in God, who Psalm 145 says is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. It's a wonderful combination, righteousness and kindness. So even though Joseph's heart is broken, even though he feels betrayed, even though he's bearing shame from Mary's pregnancy, he's looking for the most gentle way to be both righteous and kind in this situation. So he resolves to divorce Mary quietly so that the shame would fall more lightly on her. He does not want to expose her to public shame. He cannot erase the suspicion. He cannot control what other people will think, but he's doing all he can to be selfless in trying to protect this young woman whom he thinks has sinned. And then verse 20 says he considers these things in his heart. We know he sleeps on it for at least one night. He's bringing this before the Lord. He doesn't make a snap decision. He considers what's the most righteous and kind way to deal with this. So we see a man of faith in the face of a scandal that would have tempted him to act in fear, but instead, he's coming before the Lord with it. Now let's move to the sign in verses 20 through 23. While Joseph is sleeping, God sends an angel. And the angel addresses him, Joseph, son of David, gives him this gracious command, be not afraid. The angel says to Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. In other words, there's nothing to be ashamed of here, Joseph. For, the angel says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And this is a truth that God underscores over and over in this narrative, that the birth of Jesus came about as a result of a divine conception. It's a miracle what is taking place. Mary is a virgin, yet she is pregnant. And it is the Holy Spirit who has created this life that's in her womb. And then the angel tells Joseph in verse 21 what he is to name the child. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. It was a very common name. There were lots of little Jesuses running around in that society. It means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. But here is a child who's finally going to live up to that name. You are to call his name Jesus because that's what he's going to do. He will save his people from their sins. Other kings and queens attach high-sounding titles to their names like William the Conqueror or Leo the Great. But Jesus says, I'm content to be called Savior. That's what he wants to be called because that's what he does. He saves his people from their sins. He atones for the guilt of our sins through the blood of his cross. He removes the penalty of our sins by bearing the wrath of God that we deserved in our place as our substitute. He delivers us from the power of our sins through the gift of his Holy Spirit so that he can give us now resurrection life that triumphs over sin. And one day he's going to free us from the very presence of our sins and from all the contamination that sin brings. And we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and we will live in a new creation with him where we will be saved to sin no more. And the very memory of sin will be erased, finally. There won't be a trace of sin's contamination there. That's what we're looking forward to because Jesus came to save his people who trust in him from their sins. And then Matthew tells us in verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here he's referring to Isaiah. He brings us back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is over 700 years earlier these words were spoken. Behold, take notice, pay attention, stand in awe. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the child's name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And what he will be known by, his reputation, his title is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Joseph, being a righteous man, would definitely have known about the prophet Isaiah. He would have heard Isaiah read in the synagogues. He would have cherished Isaiah and known these words. And as he heard these words spoken by the angel, he would have remembered how 700 plus years earlier, God spoke these same words to King Ahaz as a sign. It's a sign that God would be with his people in their darkest moments, when the fears were fierce, when the enemy was breathing down their necks, God would be with his people, and God would save his people who put their trust in him. We're not going to be going back and reading the whole story today, but it'd be a great passage for you to read this week, Isaiah 7 through 9, and look at the history that takes place behind this great story in Matthew 1. And if you read this story, you'll see that Ahaz is in a terrifying situation. He's the king over the tiny southern kingdom of Judah, which has Jerusalem for its capital. And the great empire, the great power in that day was Assyria. Assyria was the nation everyone was afraid of. They were the world-dominating power. And all the other smaller countries were contemplating and conspiring how to form alliances with one another so as to solidify their defense should the great power of Assyria come against them. And when Ahaz is trying to decide himself, what am I going to do to protect myself from Assyria? And he's thinking about forming an alliance with the king of Assyria. A messenger comes to him and tells him, Ahaz, the nations immediately to your north, Ephraim and Syria, they have formed a pact to stand against Assyria, and those two nations are coming toward you. And they're going to attack you, Judah, and Jerusalem. And when Ahaz hears this news, he is so afraid. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, that the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And we don't have any trouble imagining that this week, do we? We heard, we felt the fierce November winds over the last week as the temperatures dropped precipitously. And our little daughter, or little granddaughter, learned a new word in her vocabulary, this word. It's the word gusty, gusty. That's the word she learned when she heard the wind coming against our house. And that's what was going on in Ahaz's heart. He feels the gusty winds of fear blowing through his heart. And he's thinking, how can I save myself? How can I save my kingdom? How can I save my reputation from this threat? And God comes to him in that moment, and he assures Ahaz that he will be present with Ahaz in this crisis. He will protect him and his kingdom. He will strengthen him. He doesn't need to save himself from what he's afraid of. But that promise comes with a command. Let's put it on the screen. Isaiah 7, verse 4. Let's just read this command out loud together. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. That'd be a great index card to put on your mirror or on your desk to remind yourself of continuously. The NIV says, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Or as the Brits said during World War II, keep calm and carry on. I will take care of you, God says. I'm going to act on your behalf. And right here, this is the central crisis of every person's life. Who will I trust when I am afraid? Where will I turn? This isn't just a one-time crisis. This is something you're going to be confronted with again and again and again. It's going to hit you somehow this very week. Who will you trust in? Where will you turn? The chief crisis of your life and mine is summarized in how we fill in the blank to this statement. When I am afraid, I will what? Because the question is not, will I ever be afraid? You will be afraid. God acknowledges that you will be afraid. The question is, where will you go when you're afraid? How will you respond? What will you do when panic attacks? Think of all the times I've needlessly worried and been anxious about things that have never materialized. And I wonder how many years would be added to my life if I had never stressed out and worried about those things. I was convicted when I came across this quote by John Calvin. He said, there is always a difference between the fear of the godly and the fear of the ungodly. The ungodly find no way to calm their minds. The godly immediately turn to God, in whom they know they have a safe harbor. And that is true in any and every circumstance. We have a safe harbor in God. And when we're confronted with things that stir up panic, we can immediately turn there to that safe harbor, to that anchor for our souls. So even though they are harassed, Calvin says, the godly stay calm. That's the path of wisdom. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, Lord. That's what I'll do when I am afraid. And here's the beautiful thing about putting your trust in God. Whenever you trust in his promises, whenever you take his word to heart, he proves himself to be trustworthy. He is a refuge and a shield for those who trust in him. So God spoke the same words to King Ahaz as he did to Joseph. He said to each of these men, 700 years apart, I am going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name shall be called Emmanuel. And when you see that baby, you will know God is with us. But when Ahaz was afraid, he put his trust in men. And when Joseph was afraid, he put his trust in the Lord. Joseph heard the word of the angel, about the identity of the baby Mary was carrying in her womb. He didn't understand how she became pregnant, but he knew that the God who is able to create the universe with a word could certainly create a baby in the womb of Mary. He knew that God had worked in the most improbable, mysterious, miraculous way, and he trusted that Emmanuel means God is with me. The creator of the universe is with me. In all his holiness, in all his transcendence, in all his majesty, like we sang this morning when we said repeatedly, you are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory, Emmanuel. And Joseph put his trust in the one who came to be with us, to come alongside us in all our fears, to dwell among us, to fortify us with his presence and with his strength, to be with us always. And he decided to put his trust in this Lord, even though it didn't make any sense to the people around him. So let's go back to where we started this sermon this morning. What is tempting you to fear today? And what difference would it make if you took to heart this word, Emmanuel, God is with me in this place of fear? Let that word calm your heart. Let that become the safe harbor that you will turn to. This is the theme that bookends the Gospel of Matthew. We see it right here in chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us. And if you look at the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, what does Jesus say? And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The whole gospel is about God with us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will continue to be with us always, no matter what we face, to the end of the age. So God is with Joseph and Mary, even in their shame and the reproach that they're going to bear, the suspicion that's going to fall upon them because of Mary's pregnancy with Jesus. It was God's plan that our salvation would come through a Savior who will bear shame, scoffing, reproach, even death on a cross. And Jesus starts identifying with our shame and reproach even when he's in the womb of his virgin mother. And if Joseph wants to welcome this Jesus into his life and into his home, if Joseph wants to identify himself personally with Jesus, Joseph also is going to have to bear some shame and some reproach in this world, and so will we. And that brings us to our last point this morning, a son who brings a stigma. In verse 24, Joseph wakes from sleep and does as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He takes Mary to be his wife, but he is virtuous. He refrains from having any intimate relations with her until she gives birth to her miraculously conceived son, so there will be no doubt in Joseph's or in Mary's mind that this child came from the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph does just as the angel told him. He calls the baby's name Jesus. And he dedicates himself to being a faithful husband to the baby's mother and a good adoptive father to the child. So in Joseph's response, we see kindness, we see faithfulness, we see sacrifice. And from our vantage point, it all looks so noble. Joseph is a wonderful example for our faith, someone we want to emulate. He is meek, he is obedient, he dies to his own reputation, He sacrifices, he trusts, he obeys. And we can look back on the whole story and think, what a good and godly man he was. A tremendous example. But what does he look like to the people who come into his carpenter's shop? Imagine Joseph's measuring some wood for them. And some guy asks him, how much is this going to cost me, Joseph? Joseph says, oh, about 20 drachmas or whatever. And the guy looks at him with suspicion. Are you sure? How can I trust you? Trust me, Joseph says. I'm an honest man. And then out comes this little child, Jesus. And the neighbor looks at him and says, oh, yeah, you're an honest man. We remember how he came into the world. We remember when your engaged, betrothed Mary was pregnant. There's always a stigma that Joseph and Mary would have to face. In fact, we're going to see next week that this stigma is going to follow them all the way to Egypt, as they have to take this child who's God's Messiah to protect him from the murderous rage of the reigning monarch of the time. There's going to be shame associated with having this child in their home. They're going to have to ignore snickers and slander and suspicion. They're going to have to flee for the child's life. And just as Joseph and Mary could not receive Jesus into their lives without paying a price, without having to die to the praise of men and the comforts of this world, it's going to cost you and me to follow Jesus too. It's going to cost us to welcome Jesus into our lives. We're going to have to die to man's empty praise too. We're going to have to relinquish our reputations. We're going to have to be willing to bear some shame and reproach for the sake of Christ, like Hebrews says. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he bore. That's what it's going to cost us to follow Jesus. Sometimes you're going to be mocked for the stand that you take. Sometimes you're going to be outcast or alienated from relationships that you would love to have. Following Jesus means denying myself, taking up my cross daily, and dying to people's opinions. It also means giving up the right to determine your own future. I mean, what did every Jewish man want to do when his baby boy was born? He wanted to name that boy. He wanted to give that boy his identity in this world. And Joseph didn't even get that privilege. Joseph didn't have the option of naming him Joe Jr. This baby was already named by God. He didn't get to define his son's identity. Instead, that son was going to come into Joseph's life and define Joseph's identity. Jesus is going to command Joseph's destiny. And the same is true for everyone who would follow Jesus in this world. Jesus brings you salvation from God. He saves you from your sins. He brings you the promise of God's presence with you always, even to the end of the age. But welcoming this wonderful Savior into your life will also bring a stigma in the eyes of the world. No one will follow Jesus in this world without facing some shame, some reproach, some scoffing, some rejection, some inconvenience, some hardship, some persecution. He was hated by the world, and so will those who follow him be hated by this world. And confronted with the cost of following Jesus, there were many people in the Bible and many people in history who have shrunk back in fear. They have said the cost is too steep. But when we see him for who he really is, when we take to heart, as Joseph did, the angel's words, he will save his people from their sins. He is God with us. Then we can be not afraid. For whatever fears we face in the path of following him, he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So we can confidently say, when I'm afraid, dear Lord, I will put my trust in you because you are with me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I invite you to speak to Jesus right now and express your trust in him, your hope in him, at whatever point the Holy Spirit has pinpointed a fear in your heart, some anxiety that you're facing. And for some of you this morning, this might be the first time you've ever spoken directly to Jesus. This is a new opportunity for you. He has spoken to you. He has revealed himself to you as the one who can save you from your sin, as the one who brings God's presence to be with you always. And he's inviting you now to open your heart to him and say to him, Lord Jesus, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will do that. And if you are someone who has trusted in Jesus, as many of us have, there's always fresh opportunities to run to him and to bring your fears and anxieties to him, and to remember and rejoice in the fact that he is with you. So as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper this morning, let me just lead us in prayer.